Pastor John here. I want to introduce you to the newest member of my family. Christy and I are so happy to introduce Porter Dean Laughinghouse to you. He is right here, and he's like 9 weeks old already, growing up, getting big, growing strong. In fact, he'll be actually be giving the sermon next Sunday, so be paying attention for that. But anyway, you know, having a baby, having a family, doing life together, is one way to really show you how much you can love somebody. I mean, it's surprising to do this all over again and to go, man, I love this kid already, and he doesn't even really know who I am yet. But you know, one thing about a family is that having babies also shows you how much you lack in the love department, because when it comes time to taking care of somebody who can't take care of themselves, like this little guy right here, the Lord also uses this to show us how selfish we can be when it comes time to feed this guy or to change a diaper or to not sleep at night. And you go, man, I got a long way to go and to grow up in the love department. And so, you know, love is a huge component of any family, but it's also a huge part of a church family. And that's why today, as we continue in our series, The Future of the Church, Paul is writing to his church family, and he's saying, hey, you know what, guys? I really want you to be a family of love. I want you to imitate your Father who is in heaven. I want you to imitate God and be like Him. And He is so loving. He's so loving that He gave His Son. And so we want to make sure that we are a church that is loving, that loves all the time, and Paul goes on to say this, love sacrificially, okay? Not selfishly, so that your light can shine brightly. And so we're going to unpack those three statements today, love sacrificially, not selfishly, so that your love can shine brightly. I look forward to doing that with you here. Let's pray together and ask God to help us as we open up His Word. Lord, thank you so much for Porter, for new life. But God, also thank you so much for all the new babies in the church here recently. God, I just pray that you continue to keep your hand on them, grow them up in you. And Lord, as we as a church grow up, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a loving church, to be known for loving people sacrificially for those that are around us, for those that are in our community, those that are in our body. And Lord, we just pray right now that you would bless our time together as we open up to Ephesians chapter 5. That your word would come to us clearly. And God, I just pray that you would fill our hearts full of love today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, it is good to be here again, whether you're in person here or online. We love being a part of this church family. And we really do feel like this is a church family that when people come here, they visit here, they settle in here, one of the things that we do here is that this church family loves me, they love each other, and that's just abundant. But that's not something that we should ever take for granted. That's not something that we can say across the board is true of every single church. In fact, the church that we're studying today actually at some point began to lose the love that they had in their heart, their very first love for Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to ever be that. So as we talk about the future of the church, what we need to be, where God is taking us as a family, and what the future may look like for our church individually or even for the American church as a whole, we're excited. And we don't know what that's going to be, but we do know that God has it all under control. And the thing that we want to make sure is as we travel there together, that the tone of our hearts, the tone of our mouths, the message that we're giving out is one that is very loving and trusting. Amen? And so that is where we're going today. This is actually wrapping up this Future of the Church sermon series today, and this will be our 9th installment. And so we started out in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 just saying, hey, we want to be a church for God's glory. That's about Him and not about us. And next we said we want to be a church that truly knows God, not just knows some facts about God, but actually truly knows God and walks with Him. And then a church changed by grace. Not by our own good works, not because of how amazing we are, or not because of some great strategy, but we have been changed and continue to be changed by the grace of God. And then we said we want to be a church with a shared identity, that God has torn down the dividing wall of hostility and has brought us together and given us a shared identity. And as a people, we want to make sure that we are living in that shared identity, that this isn't just a place that we come to once a week and then leave, but throughout the week, one of our major identities is that we are a family, that God has brought us together into His family. He's adopted us. And then we want to be a church with spiritual strength. This was one of Paul's prayers for his church family in Ephesus, that he wants them to be strong, not in the power of their might, but in the power of God. And so we want to be a church that sees God move. And that is something that we have been seeing and we want to continue to see, is that God moves. He is alive. He is He's active. He's still moving in people's lives and transforming their hearts. And that takes spiritual power, not anything that we can manufacture. And we said that we want to be a church that maintains unity. You see, God has made it possible for us to be unified. When we were adopted into His family, we became a unified family. And so we don't just create unity by talking about unity, but instead we maintain the unity that God has already given to His church. We want to be a church. I'm going through all of them this morning. We want to be a church that's growing up, that's maturing. And once again, Paul is just telling his church family, hey, grow up. Don't be satisfied with where you are, but instead reach further. Just make up your mind to grow in God and put your attention there and cultivate those things, those practices that it will take in order for you to mature as a believer, to be discipled. And then last week, a church that pursues holiness, a church that pursues the good life, the real life, that has been provided, the abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ. Not the fake life that's offered by this world, but we want to pursue wholeness, holiness that is only found in Jesus Christ. And today, I think it's fitting that our message that we wind up in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, we want to be a church, take some notes today, a church that loves. Pretty straightforward. We want to be a church that loves. And that's what Paul is writing and telling his church in Ephesus. If I was going to summarize his statement, it would be this: love sacrificially, not selfishly, so that your light can shine brightly. And so we're going to walk through those statements. But we should know that there must have been some people in the church at Ephesus that were getting sucked back into the culture. A lot of the folks there had been saved out of the cults that were there, had been saved out of the false religions that were there. Ephesus was a huge city, a major city, and the temple there to Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so this was a city that was wealthy, that was worldly, and they thought themselves to be really wise. And so as people were coming to faith in Christ and being transformed, that was a great thing. But then what Paul probably started to hear was that their hearts began to slip away from that love that they first found in their Savior and began to take their eyes off of that and slip back into the temptations of the world. And that's an easy thing to do both then and now. And in fact, Jesus talks to this church. Jesus calls this church out. How would you like Jesus to write a letter to you? So in the book of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the apostle John near the end of his life. And he basically does a call out. And he just names seven churches. And he says, hey, to this church, I want you to say this. To this church, I want you to say this. And the very first one on the list, this one, Ephesus. And he says, here's what I want you to tell the church at Ephesus, that they have lost their first love. And who is their first love? Their first love is Jesus. And so here is their Savior, and he's calling them out and saying this, Ephesus, you've done a lot of good things. You're doing a lot of things right. But let's be honest, you've slipped away from your very first love. And he actually says, you know what? I'll give you this, that you are hard workers. I mean, you guys work hard at what you do in the ministry. And I'll give you this, that you guys value good doctrine. And you call out other people who are not living according to the word, according to right theology. And I'll give you this, not only those two things, but you have endurance. Like, you keep going, you keep persevering, you don't give up, even though things look hard. But in spite of that, he says, if you don't change this one aspect of your living, of your life together, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand. I'm going to come and remove your light. The power, the authority that I have given this church to be the light in that city, I'm going to remove that because you're doing all of these great things, and yet in your heart, you've gotten off base. And we know that over time, just a few degrees in direction can really take us long-term way off course. And so we want to make sure that we are a church that always loves God. Never are we going to be a church that loves our programs more than we love Jesus. Never are we going to be a church that loves to study doctrine more than we love to love the Savior. Do we like good doctrine? Of course we do. Do we love the Bible? Of course we do. But do we love those things more than we love Jesus? No. We love Jesus. And if we get that right, we get the other things right. But if we get that wrong, then what happens to any church is that over time, they just become angry, kind of hangry Christians, right? And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, just right before Paul writes these words that we're going to read in Ephesians 5, verse 1, in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, he writes and he tells them this, hey, abandon all of this bitterness, this wrath, this anger, this malice. Like, all these things are kind of hateful. That should not be any part of who you are. But instead, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because that's how Christ forgave you. Man, this is good stuff. Paul's just gearing up, and now he gets into this next part, and that's where things really hit home. And so the first thing that he tells them is this, love sacrificially. Ephesians chapter 5, read verses 1 and 2 along with me. He says this, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, there's this pattern that he's putting in place and this practice that he's calling us to. So what is the pattern that we see here in this very first verse? He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Like, we all know that kids imitate their parents, right? And sometimes that's cute because that's the way that God has designed that kids watch more. They learn more by watching a lot of times than they do by listening. And so you can have a lot of great talks with your kids and give them some great instruction. But then if you go and do the very opposite thing that you're telling them to do, what do they wind up doing? Do they do what you say or do they do what you do? They do what you do. And when they're small, you don't pick up on that quite as much. So you think it's cute when the kid's sitting, you know, got a three-year-old in the front seat of your car and you're taking a picture and he's like holding the steering wheel, right? Pretending like he's driving. And you're like, oh, that's cute. He's being just like me. And then later he grows up. And then he starts saying things that you begin to recognize like, ooh, right? That's cute. But all of a sudden the kids are yelling at each other going, hey, knock it off. And you're like, hey, where'd you hear that? I'm like, oh, wait, do I say that? Do I say that? I do. I need to knock it off, right? So kids imitate their parents and they grow up and they become like their parents. Even sometimes as an adult, you do things that your parents used to do or used to say that you swore you would never do. Can I get a hand raise? Like, I'm never going to do that with my kids. Man, I do that with my kids all the time. So that's just the way things work. And he's just saying, hey, I'm giving you this pattern. Here's how I want you to love. I want you to love like God loves. And you might be thinking, man, that is a tall order. Love like God loves? I know. You can't do it. You cannot love like God loves to the degree that God loves. But you could love in that same wavelength. You could love in that same vibe to say, you know what? I can't love completely and fully the way that God loves me. But I can imitate. I can mimic what he's doing. That's where we get that Greek word imitate is the word mimete. And it just means mimic, to copy. And so we just copy what we see God doing in scriptures. And that's where we get the next thing, which is the practice of what we should be doing. And what is that practice? He says this, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what is the practice here is this. It's to walk in love. And that word walk is just talking about living, doing life in a loving kind of way. And so that's where we have to ask ourselves, what does my life look like? As I look back over the last few weeks of my life, if I were to ask those around me, what has been kind of the driving value that's in my life? What is the emotion that how you would describe me as a human being? Would they say, you know, one of the very first things I think about when I think about you is you're just so daggone loving, right? I mean, you are one of the most loving people I know. I get that all the time from my kids. Am I right? Not so much. Hey, Pastor John's got some work to do as well. He goes on to say, walk in love. And here's how you do it. You do it the way that Jesus did it. You do it, and he showed us this love in verse 2, as Christ loves us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, true love, authentic love, pure love, the love of God, is not maybe the way that we learn love. The love of God, this true love, is a love that gives. You're familiar with a Bible verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God loved the world in this way. Which way did he love the world? In this way, that he did what? He gave. He gave. And so love is an act of giving. Love is an act of sacrificing. And that is seen most clearly when we look at Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus Christ love us? He gave himself up for us. There's this act of laying down, of giving, of turning over yourself and your preferences and your will and doing what's best for the other person. And that's not something that as fallen human beings that we always embrace or that we always rush into. Without even knowing it, most of the time we are all about loving me some me. We're all about loving me. Even when I pretend like I'm loving somebody else, man, I'm so jacked up that really in the background, I'm still loving me. Because I'm loving that person because I think this will make me look good. And I maybe never even actually think those words, but we are so subtle with ourselves sometimes and we deceive ourselves that we're doing these things for the accolades of people. And we want to make sure that we're actually truly loving in a God kind of a way in that we give and we lay down our lives for other people. And then he goes on to say, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So he gave himself for us, but it was a sweet smelling, fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God the Father. You see, as believers, as Christians who follow Jesus, we live in a way that the world doesn't quite comprehend. Here's what love should look like in your life
that you are sacrificing, that you are laying down your life and you're giving away what you have. You're giving away your rights. You're giving away the benefits that you could have, and you're laying your life down for others. But you're not even really honestly doing it so much for them as you are doing it because you're doing it for your Heavenly Father, and He has called you to do that and empowers you to live that kind of a life. Does that make sense? And so we love others because God has first loved us, and He has demonstrated His love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we did not even deserve this kind of love. And so a lot of times we want to give our love to people that we think who have earned our love, who have earned our respect. But the truth of the matter is that when you love like that, you are not loving in God's way at all. You are just picking and choosing who you are going to decide to love. And that is not the kind of love that we want to have here inside of the church. But instead, we want to have this sacrificial love. So he writes to them, he tells them this, love sacrificially. Do it. I know it hurts. I know it's not fun. I know it's not natural, but embrace this kind of love. What does that look like in practice when we walk that out, when we live that out? Where there's a few things in Scripture that the Bible unpacks. You know, when somebody approached Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Mark chapter 12 says this, Jesus replied to this person, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So when it comes to you being a loving person as a follower of Jesus, the primary thing you need to do, the greatest commandment, is to love God. And not just to love God like, yeah, I love God. I mean, I go to church service on Sunday. I'm watching online right now. Or I came in person today. But then the rest of the week, not so much. Well, is that truly love or is that just kind of a tip? And so he's calling us to love with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all of our capacity, all of our strength. Every component of who we are should be fixated on God and loving Him with our whole entire being. And then he goes on to say, the second command is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. These two commandments go hand in hand. We've already mentioned them. You love God, and then that empowers you to love other human beings, to love your neighbor, to love the person you're sitting beside of right now. And then Jesus also says this in John 13, a new command I give you, right? So we got those two great commands, and then he says, a new command I give you, love one another. So these great commandments all have to do with love. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you should think about loving one another. Is that what he says? Actually, he doesn't say that. He says this, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. For you as a believer, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, loving one another, loving the people in the church family, is not an option. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Man, this is rough. I wish we would have did this message up front, right? Get this over with. We wouldn't have to deal with this. But this is so key to our living. And right now you're going, man, we gotta love God with every part of my being. I need to love my neighbor as much as I love myself. I need to love the people in my church family and be willing to lay my life down for them. That's a tall order. But then, wait, there's more. Because Jesus is not done. Man, if you go to Matthew chapter 5 or Luke chapter 6, which is where I'm going to read from, Jesus ups the ante even more and he says this. But to you who are listening, I say this. Love your enemies. Now, this is going too far, Lord. Are you being serious right now? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, punch them in the jaw. No, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. That's a love that we don't quite get. That's a love, that's a life, that's a walk that should be indicative of the family of God. A love that loves God, that loves our neighbors, our community, that loves each other, and even goes beyond that to say we are so loving and have been so loved by God, even when we used to be his enemy, that I can now love my enemy. I can love those that are against me, that persecute me, that hate me, that slap me on the face. I can, instead of being angry, I can love them back supernaturally with the power of God. I got a question for you. I want you to take this question home in your pocket, and I want you to think about it. I want you to dialogue with it. If you're watching online, once the service is over, I want you to sit around in your living room and discuss this with your family or your friends, or maybe in your car ride home. How has my love been selfish or demanding recently? This is a probing kind of a question to help us get at. The truth is that all of us have fallen short. So the question is this: how has my love been selfish or demanding recently? And just let the Holy Spirit answer that question for you. Let him draw that out. If you can't think of anything, you're more messed up than we thought. And you might need to ask someone that's sitting next to you. You might need to ask someone who lives with you. Ask one of your coworkers, and they'll point out a couple of items that you could shape up on, all right? But then he moves on. Love sacrificially, church family, not selfishly. And then he begins to show us this contrast in the following verses that the world might see as love, but that are just fakes, that are just counterfeits, that are just deceptions. Not selfishly. Verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of obedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. So he breaks it down here for them, and he talks about the body, he talks about the mouth, he talks about the mind. What does he say about the body? He says that, hey, I know, I get it. We're living here in the city of Ephesus, and here's this great humongous temple to the goddess Artemis, the god of fertility. And I know that all over the city is this worship of this deity who is worshiped because a meteor apparently fell out of the sky and landed near this place, and they begin to set it up and say, this must be a god, and they begin to worship this thing, and they fabricated this goddess, the goddess of fertility, so that they could worship her. And in all kinds of lewd behaviors in this temple, they had made a gigantic temple. And there were these ritualistic practices involving sexuality that people could come to and participate in for free. And so they had made something that they found pleasurable in their own eyes and turned it into a religion and made it right and gave it the green light and gave it the okay in society to say, hey, this feels good, do it. And so not only will we do it behind closed doors, no, in fact, what we're going to do is go beyond that, and we're going to say this is actually a religion. In fact, we should champion this. Anybody that wants to do any of these lewd acts should be able to do them any way, anywhere, any way they want to express themselves. They should be able to have the freedom to do that. And they can do it in the wide open right here in the temple. And it's been given the okay by the religion of the city. And in fact, Acts chapter 19 tells us that the whole entire world worshiped this woman. And why do you think that they did that? Well, it was pretty self-serving, right? And so this fake kind of love is self-serving. It's not selfless like the love that we just saw a couple verses earlier where Jesus laid down his life for you and me. He hung on a cross naked. He never once engaged in sexuality. He gave that away. He gave all of that up and died in that way, sacrificially for us. And yet in this culture that we're reading about, they said, well, we don't want any of that sacrificial kind of love. We want this selfish kind of love where we can get what we want and we can get it when we want it. Not only that, but the largest bank in the world was housed inside of this temple. And so it wasn't uncommon for this to be a practice. And so the powers that be, the money and the power of the world, had collaborated with the greatest worship in the world and combined those things together so that it had not only the stamp of approval of religion, but it also had the stamp of approval of all the money holders, of all the corporations, of all the bigwigs. And putting those two things together, to then be saved out of that lifestyle and into the life of the church and realize that you had been deceived your entire life and bought into a lie, something that was not right and that the Creator had never intended, you begin to have your mind transformed and go, oh, man, I never knew that. I never saw it like that. I was always told that this was okay and that I should do this and I should be all about me. And now I see that that was never God's plan, that I should be in a committed one-person relationship between a man and a woman inside the boundaries that God has created for marriage and inside of a family. And that is God's beautiful, wonderful, healthy design for sexuality. And anytime we take anything that God has created and we take it outside of those boundaries, first of all, you are making yourself the boss and saying, it's okay for me to rewrite the script. God didn't do a good enough job in the beginning, and so I'm going to just change the rules and decide that I can do what I want with this. And that's much like a fire, right? Fire is a good thing inside of a fireplace. It provides light and it keeps you warm. It's great. But when fire leaves the fireplace and it spreads throughout the house and it's burning up your mattress, you're not going, kids, get the marshmallows. This is great. Fire is a good thing. No, fire is a great thing in the right context. And sexuality is a great thing in the right context, the God-given context. And so Paul is writing to these people who have thought one way for so long and have been saved from that. And now he's saying, hey, don't let your heart slip. Don't buy that fake love anymore. It's not real. What God gave you, it's enough. It's good. It's so good. You don't see it right now, but it's the best thing for you. And so he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Like, it should not have 1 ounce of weight inside of the church. Do we maintain a posture of love at all times? Absolutely. But do we condone things in culture that God has not said is so? Absolutely not. We never would condone any kind of behavior that God has blatantly in black and white told us with his word is not right, it is not good, and is therefore sinful. And so he's writing to them and saying, I don't care what the alliance is between the money and the religion and the sexual revolution that's going on in Ephesus. By the way, in case you haven't put two and two together, a very similar thing is happening in our culture right now, where people are rewriting the code or attempting to rewrite the code of sexuality and flipping it upside down and saying, guess what? We've discovered the right way. God was wrong all along. And we're just decided that everybody gets a free pass and you could do whatever you want. And not only that, but all the big corporations are getting behind this and they're giving us their okay too. So now, therefore, you cannot watch a single commercial on television these days without a lifestyle of sin being displayed right in front of you as if it's completely normal and right. When in fact, it is absolutely wrong and it spits in the face of a loving Creator who laid down his life for you. Don't buy this counterfeit love, he tells them, with your body or with your mouth. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. You can be sure of this, that anytime you're in a place where there is lewd and sinful behavior and attitudes and actions, not far behind that will come mouths and words of disgusting sinfulness that back that up. Because the Bible tells us that what is in our heart won't stay there long. In fact, Matthew 5, Jesus says, what is in the heart, what is in the mouth proceeds, what is in the mouth, what's coming out of your mouth proceeds, honestly, from your heart. He doesn't stop there. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever is in your heart and is filling up your heart and that you're putting in front of your eyes and is filling up your mind and your heart, it won't be long. You won't be able to hide it. You maybe will try to mask it depending on which company you are in, but before too long, the truth about who you are and what the love condition is in your heart and your life, it will be made obvious. And sometimes that's just made obvious by the lack of love that's spoken. Even if you've gotten really good at hiding the hate and the bitterness and the wrath and the malice and the sexuality and the lust around certain company, there's no good water coming out of you. The book of James tells us that salt water and fresh water cannot come from the same spring. It can't be. It shouldn't be. So if you're praising God one moment and you're cursing him the next, that just doesn't add up. Doesn't add up. So instead of that, he says, replace that with thanksgiving. So love sacrificially, love God, let him fill you up. And don't buy into the selfish love that this world has. Protect your mind. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, and then he kind of just caps this back off, right? The two things he's talked about, he circles back around and summarizes them. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater. And so there's sexual immorality and idolatry go hand in hand. Because really, you're coveting something that you shouldn't have. You're making an idol out of something that you want, and you've bought into that lie. And he's saying, don't do those things. Be sure of this, that a person who lives that lifestyle, who walks that life, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. They're imitating the kingdom of darkness. They're not imitating their king. So therefore, it would seem that they're a child of darkness and not a child of light. And Paul's not trying to be hateful or hurtful. He's just saying the fruit shows who you really are. Verse 6, let no one deceive you, Ephesians, my church family, with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Please, don't let anyone deceive you. The deception is great. And I know that as you look out and you see this great temple and you see this wonderful city and you see this world that's been created and it is made to look so appealing, that's not by mistake. He says this, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't be deceived in your mind by their smooth words. And we are deceived sometimes in this world by a couple of things. You know, the Bible says that Satan is the great deceiver. He's the father of lies. And man, he truly wants to deceive you. It happened all the way back in the garden when he deceived Adam and Eve. And he said, hey, God's holding out on you. There's something better for you. You just don't see it yet because God's holding out on his goodness. The truth is they had all the goodness they could ever want. Everything was good. It was wonderful. And then they were deceived and they believed the lie and they disobeyed God and they went down the wrong path and then boom, everything fell apart. And so sometimes we're deceived by the father of lies, but we could also be deceived by the world, the people who are living this life, who think that this life is wonderful, but the Bible tells us that this season is short-lived. and that the end of it is death and destruction. It doesn't go anywhere. So don't believe that. And here's one of the more tricky ones is this. Sometimes you and I, you know who deceives us? Ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We tell ourselves that what we want to do is the right thing to do. And we figure out a way to justify doing what we actually want to do and saying, wow, I don't know. I think what I want to do doesn't actually line up with God's word. And therefore, by faith, I have to trust that what God is saying is good, even though I can't see it. And I need to say no to the temptations of this world or to the well-spun lies of the world and say, even though they can make what they're saying sound really loving and true, and that's happening now. In fact, the way the world would like us to think is that if you and I believe God's word, that we're the hateful people. And all we want to do is be a loving church that loves God and obeys what he says. But around the world, a shift is happening where if you believe what's been believed for thousands of years since the creation of mankind, that all of a sudden, you're bizarre. You're weird. And I can't believe that you're so hateful. I'm not hateful. I can't stop you from doing what you want to do. You're free to go do those things. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And the most loving thing to do is to tell you how you were created and why you were created. And so let no one deceive you with empty words, because even though they can spin those words in a certain kind of a way and make it sound like what they're doing is right and that the worship of Artemis is the great thing and everybody's doing it and everyone's behind it. And so don't you want to be on the right side of history? Don't you want to be progressive in this way and not be looked at a certain way by future generations? Well, you know, as the church, we need to be more concerned about being on the right side of eternity than being on the right side of history. And let me tell you this, eventually, history, time will tell the truth. The truth always is revealed. So no matter what the culture is going through at this time, before too long, if the Lord tarries, it will become obvious that these ways that the world is talking about just don't work, that they don't produce fruit, that they aren't everything that they're cracked up to be. And that's where we as the church need to make sure that we are positioned there in a loving way, speaking the truth, doing what God's called us to do, even though we may suffer for that, even though we may be ridiculed for that, that we maintain what God's called us to do in spite of the world. And eventually, whether it's in eternity or whether it's in the near future in history, the truth will come about. The truth will be made known. So love sacrificially, not selfishly. Why? So your light can shine brightly. 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness. You used to live that lifestyle, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So, he says, not only are you children of love and you need to walk in love, but you're also children of light. This is great sandwich that he's making here, right? The bread is the love and the light, and in the middle is these things that he's just saying, look, if you can have an out-of-balance church that just is all about love and there's no light and there's no truth, and that's going to be kind of whack. But you can be a church that's all about light and truth and doctrine and is not very loving and hateful. And Jesus is going to say, hey, you lost your first love. You're not representing me very well. And so what you need to be is children of love and children of light. Walk in love and walk in light. And therefore, you won't take part in those unfruitful works of darkness, as he says. Do not become partners with them. And he talks about two main things here in these final verses. He talks about the fruit, and he talks about how light exposes things. So light produces fruit. Light causes things to grow. But light also exposes what's in the darkness so that you don't trip up and so that other people don't trip up. And so let's talk about the fruit. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, verse 9. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Light here in the Bible represents purity. You know, the Bible says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It's truth. It's purity. It's rightness. It's holiness. And when that light is shining, good things are produced. When you're walking in the light, when you're walking in purity and in holiness and in truth, you're going to produce good fruit out of that. And so you're not going to be producing rotten fruit, but you're going to be producing the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. That's the kind of things that are going to be produced in your life. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so when we are living the right way, loving God, loving our neighbors, the light of God is shining through us. We're being a light. We're not putting a basket over the light, right? We're not trying to hide who we are, but we're being who God called us to be. Then we produce fruit in our lives. One question that we might want to ask ourselves is, where's the fruit? If I'm living this Christian life, but I never see any fruit, I never see any growth, I never see any multiplication, one thing I got to ask myself is, how much light is shining? Am I in the dark here? Christy and I used to live over in Salem, and we had this backyard that just had way too many trees in it. And we tried to plant like a fig tree and a pear tree in the backyard down the hill, and it would just never grow. Like it grew up a tiny bit, but it would never produce any fruit. We were so angry at that tree. That's why I knew Jesus, when he cursed the fig tree, right? He's like, throw that thing out of here, burn it up. And I was like, well, the fig tree's like, dude, not my fault. How about a little light here? All these big trees are blocking the light. And so same way with you and me, man, if we don't have fruit in our life, it's not God's fault. The light is available. We just need to make sure that we are walking in it, that we are living in it. And then light does something else. Light exposes what's in the dark. And that's why he goes on in verse 11 and says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, which you will if you're living as a child of light. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light." Therefore, it says, and this is a kind of a amalgamation or a scrunching together of some Old Testament wording, probably put together in a hymn that was sung here at the Church of Ephesus. And he says here, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And so light exposes things, shows what's really true. Let's don't live in the dark. Let's be a church that's loving, that really is loving God, neighbors, each other, even our enemies, even those that would come against us and say, "Hey, I love you. I got nothing against you. I want the best for you." That's what God has. And let's be a church that runs far, far away from sexual immorality, from impurity, from using our mouths to tear other people down, but instead be a church that's full of thanksgiving. That because of the love that's in our heart, man, we're just thankful for what we got. We don't always have to be idolizing or coveting what other people have. But man, I'm just thankful. I'm going to use my mouth to give thanks. And then our light will shine bright. And then the world will be able to see the good deeds that we have. And they'll come to know our Savior and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Last question for you. Question one was this: how has my love been selfish or demanding recently? Question two is this: what step will I take to live as light this week? What specific step will you take this week to live as light, to walk away from worldliness and toward purity this week? So there, I'm going to change the question because it's what's on the screen here. What step will I take away from worldliness and toward purity this week? What's that for you? Go ahead, type it in the chat, raise your hand, share it with us right now. Maybe not, but talk about that with your family and pray about that and say, Lord, I'm going to take some steps in the right direction this week. I'm going to walk away from darkness, from deception, from what the world says is okay in some area of my life. And instead, I'm going to walk toward the light that I find in God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for loving us, for laying down your life for us so that we could have a relationship with you. Lord, thanks for filling our hearts with love. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to live lives of love. Lord, that we wouldn't be angry people, selfish people, greedy people, immoral people, but God, that we would be children of light. Lord, that by your power, we could walk in holiness and purity, and that we would be marked by love and by light. And we pray these things in Christ's name.